Awesome. James chapter 1, we're going to look at the last two verses of James chapter 1 this morning, verses 26 and 27. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we need your help. We need your spirit to understand your word. So we ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. And Lord, teach us to discern between that which is real and that which is fake, that which is true and that which is false. And Lord, specifically, teach us to do that within the context of our own life, how we're living, what we're thinking. Lord, we give you our attention. Speak now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In a 1961 Peanuts comic strip, Linus says, there are three things I have learned never to discuss with people: religion, politics, and the great pumpkin. We're going to break one of those rules today. We're not going to talk about politics, and we're certainly not going to talk about the great pumpkin. But we are going to talk about religion. And I think that's okay for us to do it. After all, we are in church. Most people consider church attenders to be religious people. So let's talk about religion. What does James tell us about religion? We'll look at verse 26. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is what? Useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You might be surprised to know that this English word, religion, only shows up seven times in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. Now, there are a lot of words in the Bible. Only seven times does religion show up. And you might also be surprised to know that whenever the Bible uses this word, religion, it's not usually in a positive sense. There's usually a negative connotation to it. For instance, right here, James is talking about an impotent kind of religion. And the gist of what he's saying is, if there is such thing as a real religion, then it would look like this. It would produce the things that he lists in these two verses. Now, I find that interesting because Christianity is considered to be one of the world's main what? Religions. And Christians are considered to be religious people. Yet the Bible hardly uses the word, and when it does, it's in a negative connotation. Interesting. And I'm going to get back to that thought in a few moments. But what is James saying here? He's speaking about a religion, and what does he mean by this word religion? This is a word that speaks of purely external acts. External acts of piety. External patterns of behavior connected with religious belief or the worship of God. All of the outward religious things that people would do. Loose paraphrase, James is talking about all the religious stuff that people do. All the attending of religious ceremonies and rituals, wearing robes, lighting candles, going on religious pilgrimages, fasting, prayer. There are even these extreme acts of religion, like becoming a monk, taking a vow of poverty, self-flagellation, where people literally in church history have whipped their own backs as a way to mortify the flesh. Even many Christian practices would be considered religious activities, going to church, carrying a Bible around, getting baptized, taking the Lord's Supper. All of those kinds of things, you get the idea. This is what James is talking about. All this outward religious action, all that activity. Now, you would consider a religious person, most of us, to be a good person, wouldn't you? Most of the times we look at people and when they're doing religious stuff, we think, wow, that's probably a pretty good guy. That looks good. That's well. Well, be careful. James tells us very clearly in this passage that there is a religion out there that's useless. In fact, that's what it says at the end of verse 26. This one's religion is useless. Think about that. There's a religion that people can practice, and it's useless. And the word's strong. There's a religion that's empty, devoid of substance, a fantasy. There's a religion out there that's vain. It's fruitless. It's like chasing after the wind, chasing your shadow. The word also could be translated worthless. There's a religion that is absolutely worthless. Or another way to put it, there is a religion that is a complete and total waste of time. Wouldn't that be horrific for the person who's so religious, with all the dedication and doing all of the religious activity, to find out at the end of their life that that religion was a complete waste of time? Vain. I wonder how many people are in that boat. James also tells us in this passage that that kind of religion is also very deceptive. Here James is talking about people that think they're religious. In verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious. He's talking about the person who thinks he or she is religious and thinks that all of the religious activity impresses God. This is a person who would say, I'm doing all of this good stuff outward, all this religious activity. I do all of this, and I just know I'm pleasing God because of it. I know I'm scoring brownie points in heaven. I'm going to have a good space. That's deception. And again, I wonder how many people are deceived like that. Because listen carefully. God is not impressed with religion. Religious activity for the sake of religious activity doesn't please God. He doesn't see people doing religious stuff and they're just doing religious stuff. And he doesn't think, oh, wow, that's really good and special. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says to all of us, religious or not, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Do you see that? Even our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. Religious behavior doesn't impress God. It doesn't score brownie points with God. The word religion is not used in the Old Testament, but if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the nation of Israel, boy, they were called to live a pretty religious kind of life, ritualistic, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, all the things that they had to do, and they did a lot of activity. At one point in their history, the Lord says to them, In Isaiah chapter 1, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. God says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. Does that sound like God is impressed with religion? No. Not for the sake of pure outward religious activity. When Jesus was here in his public ministry, the most religious people on the face of the planet were called the Pharisees. You've heard of them, right? Pharisees, you can't get more religious than a Pharisee. The name Pharisee means the separated ones. They would separate themselves from the general population in a full dedication to God using an extremely rigid religious lifestyle. They wore the robes wherever they went. They wore the prayer shawl. They wore the phylacteries around their head. They put those little boxes strapped to their forehead with little pieces of scripture in it. They copied scripture. They memorized scripture. They fasted. They prayed. These guys tithed to the Lord out of their herb gardens. I mean, they were religious, rigid, and yet the Lord was not pleased with them. In fact, Jesus saved his harshest words for the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's strong, isn't it? Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, there's a lot of people just like the Pharisees. They run all over the planet doing all of this religious stuff. All of this stuff, the robes, the good works, all of that. And yet, inside, there's ugliness. And the people that do that and base their whole standing before God on these outward external acts actually think they're blessing God when they're not. Because there's no internal reality. See, that's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, outwardly, you look great. Whitewashed tombs. Beautiful, pretty. But inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You're rotten. In this passage, James is telling us that a real religion is transformative. It's something that changes a person on the inside. It's a miraculous changing of nature on the inside. And then, when that person is changed on the inside, they do good works to the Lord, but they do it with the right spirit. And please listen, it spills over into every area of your life. Listen, it's okay to go to church. We should go to church. We should read our Bibles. We should do many of these things. But if it's real, then it's because you're changed on the inside. And if it's real, it will spill over into every area of your life, like the way you treat people on Monday morning. Like the way you conduct business. Like what kind of a dad you are. What kind of a mom you are. Husband, wife, See, it's real easy to do all kinds of religious stuff. And you can even pretend that. But how do you talk to people on Monday morning? That's what James is saying. There's a religion that's real because it transforms on the inside. The story is told of a grocer who was a pious fraud. He lived in an apartment above his store. And every morning he would call down to his assistant, John, yes, sir. Have you watered down the milk? Yes, sir. John, have you colored the butter? Yes, sir. John, have you put chicory in the coffee? Yes, sir. Good job. Well done. Now come on up for morning devotions. In other words, we've gotten ready to rip off people all day long with our business. Now let's get together and study the Bible. Is that real religion? Not according to James. Real religion transforms you. Changes you. Not just in the way you do religion, but in how you live life. That passage I just read out of Isaiah, where God says, I don't want your religion, to his people. And it was this activity that he had even commanded them to do. And now he comes back and says, I don't want it. Why? Because they weren't doing it in the right spirit, and they weren't following the Lord in the normal byways and highways of life. He will go on in that passage to say, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. The Lord says to his people in the Old Testament, defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Hey, if it's real, go take care of people. Don't just go do religious stuff. That's what real religion does. Transforms you on the inside. James gives three radical examples of what real religion does. First, he says, if you have real religion in your life, then you will be able to control the way you talk. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious but does not bridle his what? Tongue. This one's religion is useless. If you've got real religion, you'll have power over your tongue. Filth will stop pouring forth from your mouth. Vile jokes, lying, slander, gossip, screaming, anger, yelling. Real religion changes you in the heart and impacts the way you speak. If you've really got it, then a lot more good things will come out of your mouth than bad things. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. How do you talk? Did you know that the single greatest indication of what you are really like on the inside is the words that bubble out of your mouth? How do you talk? How do you normally converse with people? You know, I have found over the years that when a person first becomes a Christian, when they truly become born again, a lot of times it's that speech that God works on. I have known people who just spoke so filthy. Every other word is, and then they've gotten saved, they've gotten the real thing, and it's like their language changes. They stop. And you know why that is? because the inside has changed. It's been cleaned up. Has that happened to you? Fake religion. Well, it makes a person real religious, but how do they talk? Real religion changes the way a person talks. Secondly, he says, if you have real religion, it will result in practical acts of love towards others in your life. It will lead to acts of service towards other people. Charity. Charitable action through you. Verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. Now, in those days, orphans and widows, the most helpless people in society. If you were a widow in those days, if you were an orphan, you were destitute. You were completely helpless. I mean, you were the neediest of the needy. And James says to the Christians in that day, if you've got the real thing, you'll see those people and you'll visit those people. And this is more than a quick 3-minute pop-in. This Greek word visit means to care for, to tend, to touch, to get personally acquainted with. If we have the real thing, we'll do the same. Who are the helpless people in our society, in our community? I can think of a lot, can't you? The homeless, drug addicts, prisoners, the elderly folks that are tucked away in nursing homes, hospital, those that are sick. John Newton, one of the greatest Christian men who's ever lived, said, my course of study, like that of a surgeon, has principally consisted in walking the hospital. Go walk the hospital. Go minister to the sick. And the idea here is personal involvement. James is not talking about writing a check to organizations that do all that kind of work. As important as that is so important. And we should do that. And a lot of people are called to do that full time. But even all of us who are not called to do that full time should do it some. Do you help needy people? John said in 1 John chapter 3, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you touch, do you help needy people in some way? Maybe a needy person in your family, in your neighborhood where you work. Maybe somebody in need right here at this church. What about the homeless community here in El Paso? There's lots of food banks where you can volunteer. There's lots of room to walk the hospitals. We have a prison ministry that is literally exploding right now in our church. Several people are going into the prisons and just ministering to prisoners. Not full time, but some time. Personal involvement. And you want to know something? It's a blessing. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you want to find your life, then lose it. What do you mean? Lose it. Give your life away pour your life into other people, and Jesus said, you'll find life. You'll find joy. In some way, all of us should see that needy person and meet those needs personally. Third example, James says, if you've got real religion in your life, then you're going to live a life of practical holiness. You're going to walk in separation. The end of verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself what? Unspotted from the world. If you got the real thing, if it's real, you'll live in this world unspotted, unblemished. Now, we live in a dirty world, don't we? Dirty society encourages all kinds of wickedness. We live in a society and a culture that encourages sin. It encourages sexual immorality, greed, selfishness, substance abuse, violence, on and on and on. It's right there, and it's like, hey, go do all that. If you've got the real thing, you don't participate in it. You don't encourage it. You're different. You're unspotted. Now, I realize that a lot of Christians, in wanting to keep themselves clean and unspotted in the world, throughout church history, a lot of Christians have decided that they'll isolate themselves from society. And so you see throughout history communes, right? Christians getting together and saying, hey, we got to live outside here. We need to stay isolated. We got to go form our own schools, our own stuff, our own community. We can't be spotted by the world. Is that what the Bible's calling us to? Absolutely not. I think too many Christians are what I call rabbit hole Christians. In the morning, they pop out of their safe Christian homes, hold their breath at work, scurry home to their families, and then off to their Bible studies. And finally, they end the day praying for the unbelievers that they have safely avoided all day long. Rabbit hole Christians. Are you a rabbit hole Christian? The Bible says that we are to be very much in the world. I mean in the world. But not of the world. We're to be right in the middle of the society. Right there, rubbing elbows with people in this world. But we're different. You're different. And it's more than just being that person that doesn't participate in bad stuff. You know, a Christian living in the world is the one who's supposed to be illustrating what real joy is. What real peace is, what real love is. Because it's real on the inside. James basically says, if there were a real religion, if such a thing really existed, it would do miracles inside people. It would transform them on the inside, giving them the power to control the way they talk, giving them the power to see people in need and to reach out and meet those needs in personal, practical ways, giving them the power to live a life that's pleasing to God in a world that's a mess. Miraculous. The miraculous inward transformation. Does that religion exist? I believe Christianity is a real religion. And I'll just use that word just because it's used here. Actually, there are better words that we can use to describe Christianity, don't you think? I think Christianity is a faith. It's a faith. It's not a religion. In order to become a Christian, you're to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. And when you put your faith in the person of Christ, you become a member of his family. And then the Bible says, as Christians, we walk by faith. We live by faith. It's faith in a person. I would also use the word relationship. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. A relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe. If you are in a relationship with God, then you have him inside you. His power, that transforming work inside. The Bible says that God loves us, he created us, but this whole thing with sin has separated us from him. The only way to get into a right relationship with God is to have the sins washed away. And that's why God sent Jesus. To die on the cross for the sins of the world. To pay the price for our sins. The shed blood of Christ washes away all sin. And he rose again that third day. And the scripture says if you place your faith in him, if you ask him to be your Savior, he'll forgive you. He'll make you a child of God. Now listen, Jesus didn't go through all of that so that you could become religious. Jesus went through all of that so you could enter into a life-changing, eternal relationship with God. When you give your life to Christ, a supernatural things happens. You become born again. You become a new creation. The Lord comes to live in you. And he transforms you. And he changes you. And empowers you to do those good things for him out of the right motivation. And it's a power that translates into everyday life. Do you have it? I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'd like you to take just a few moments. I'd like you to do a little spiritual inventory. I don't want you to think about the person next to you or the person that you wish would have come this morning. You're here. And just take a little inventory of your life. I'll just ask you this. Is it real? Is it real? Do you have it? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Or do you have a whole lot of religion? If you're not sure this morning, if you came this morning thinking, well, all I have to do is go to church more than the next guy, do more stuff, and then I'll be fine. Listen, I pray that your eyes are open this morning. That will not help. It's not being better than the next guy. It's being saved through faith in Jesus. And I would invite you right now, if you haven't done that, to just exercise your faith in Christ right now. Pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you desperately. I freely admit, a sinner. I need all of my sins cleansed, washed away. And Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying that price for me. I invite you right now. Come into my heart. Transform my life. Make me brand new. Give me a brand new fresh start right here. Fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, help me to change. Give me more compassion for other people. Help me with my speech. Help me to live a life that pleases you in a world that doesn't want to please you. Help me be a good witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.